On 31 A.D., Peter preached a very powerful sermon from the Old Testament. And that was the first sermon that Peter had preached after receiving the Holy Spirit. And it motivated 3,000 people to become converted. It must have been a very powerful message. But his message, along with the aid of the Holy Spirit, stirred their hearts to inspire them to take action to change their lives. And the Passover pictures Christ dying for us so that we could have access to the Holy Spirit, be reconciled to God the Father. And we too can be empowered to seek His kingdom first above all else, as we heard in the sermonette. And that's what happens if we indeed are seeking God first above all else in our lives. We'll strive to become better people, a better person, day by day, based on God's standards of character and conduct. Let's notice Jeremiah chapter 29. If you would turn there, Jeremiah chapter 29. In verse 11 is where we'll start to read today. God said, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Eternal, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to bless you, plans to give you hope and a future. And then you'll call on me and come and pray to me, and then I will listen to your prayers," God said. "If you seek me," and that's a very important word here in this verse, "if you seek me and find me, when you seek me with all your heart, I will be found of you, declares the Eternal." And Jeremiah is speaking to God's people here and explaining to them how to get back in God's good graces. And in the New Testament, Paul says the same thing in Hebrews 11. He said, "For he that comes to God has to believe that God is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him." And please note, Paul said, God rewards those that diligently seek Him, not those who do it half-hearted. God said to seek Him with all our heart. And one of the Bible dictionaries says that when the Bible speaks of the heart, it means our innermost intense motivation, our passion, and our driving force. So, are you passionately driven to seek your Creator first above all else? Are you driven to submit to Him, to submit to your kind Heavenly Father's authority over every facet of your life? Deuteronomy 5 tells us, "Oh, that there was such a heart in them, that driving passion, that they would fear me and keep all my commandments." And then you'll notice God said, "And it'll go well with them and their precious children after them." And God said that right after He had given them the 10 beautiful points of living a full, abundant, happy, rewarding, and blessed life through the commandments. Now, God recorded the Old Testament examples so that we could learn from them. And if you think about it, He recorded people's sins and bad decisions. They were recorded for us so that we could learn what not to do, as well as, of course, to follow their right example that lead us to blessings. Let's notice one of those examples in 2 Chronicles 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 2. If you have a problem finding that, it's right after 1 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 14, 2. Asa did what was pleasing and good in the sight of the Eternal. Verse 4, and he commanded the nation of Judah to seek the Eternal. Oh, that our leaders would do that. The God of their fathers, and to keep His law and commandments. Verse 7. He said, "Let us build up these towns," he told Judah, "and put walls around them with towers and gates and bars. The land is still ours, and here's the reason. Because we have sought the Eternal, our God. We sought Him, and He has given us rest on every side." And they built and prospered. And God did bless them with peace for 10 years. And then some big trials hit them. That could be the same in our lives. You know, we can experience smooth sailing for many years, and then the sky falls in on us. Verse 9, Once an Ethiopian named Zerah attacked Judah with a 1,000,000-man army. Now, that's a lot of people. I kind of figured that up. If they stood side by side, it would stretch in a line about 400 miles. And 300 chariots. And Asa went out to meet him, and they drew up the battle lines. In verse 11, then Asa cried out to the Eternal his God, O Eternal, no one but you can help the powerless against the mighty. Help us, O Lord our God, for we trust in you alone. It's in your name that we come out against this vast horde. O Lord our God, do not let these men prevail over us. And that's a great example of seeking God and beseeching God. And we see in verse 12, and God answered it. So God defeated the Ethiopians. And there's a great example for us, a good reason to seek our Creator. He will be on your side. But we do have to seek Him daily and not just when we're in trouble. So we've seen the good example of Asa's faithfulness in seeking God. And now then we're going to notice the example of what happens when we drift away from the Creator. Notice 2 Chronicles 15 now in verse 2. He, the seer or the prophet or God's minister, went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all the nation, the Lord is with you when you are with him. If you do indeed seek him, he will be found of you. Now here comes the warning. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Fresh from a victory over a huge army of his enemies, Asa didn't have any problem at that point in his life of accepting the instruction from God's minister. But we'll see in a moment all that changed. We used to think that the elect of God could not be deceived. But now then we know about them. They can be. Now here's the rest of the story. If they drift away from a close relationship with their Creator, they can be. Matthew 24 tells us, for there shall be false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they would deceive the very elect. And that's indicating here the ones who are close to the Creator won't be deceived. But then God said, behold, I have told you before. And what he told them before was in the preceding verses, where he said, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. And he's talking to God's people here. And because sin, wickedness, and iniquity shall abound everywhere, the love of the truth will grow cold, wax cold in some people's lives. And they'll drift away from it. We do have to do our part in keeping the love of God in our lives. And then Christ said, but the person that endures in the love of God, in the truth, to the end of his life, shall be saved. Paul said in Hebrews 2, we must pay more careful attention. Therefore, to what we've heard, what we've been given, lest we drift away. Paul said to give the most careful attention, lest we unintentionally and unexpectedly drift away from God and his truth. Now let's go back to 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 8. 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 8. Now this time setting here is about 25 years later. And again Asa's faced with an enemy. But this time he took the silver and the gold from God's temple and paid the king of Syria to protect him instead of seeking God to do it. And some of us can look back over 20 or 25 years of our lives, and we see how much our lives and our priorities have changed. They do indeed change. Hopefully it's for the better, but they do change. In verse 8, we see God's minister again sent to Asa, but this time a different response is seen. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubans a huge host that we read about, were with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because you did rely on the Eternal, he delivered them into your hand. Now, if you would remember this next verse, we'll come back to this a little later in the sermon. It says, "For the eyes of God run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein you have done foolishly, Asa. Therefore, from now on out, you're going to have wars." And here's Asa's reply. "Then Asa was mad with the seer." Other translations say he flew into a rage. His pride was wounded, lifted himself up against his creator. What a different response from a man that had earlier thrown out his own grandmother out of her office because she made an idol. And he put him in a prison house, for he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa oppressed some of the people at that time. And some of the commentators say that means he bruised, tortured, and crushed some of the people. Verse 12, "And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet, until his disease was exceedingly great. Yet in his disease he sought not the eternal, but the physicians. And Asa's life ended with separation from his creator." Time had taken its toll on Asa, and he had drifted away from his zeal for seeking God and God's laws. And that can happen to us, brethren. Sin usually increases through neglect and compromise over time. Paul said in Hebrews 3, "But exhort one another day by day, so long as it's called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." And that's what happened to old King Asa. Paul said to be cautious of the deceitfulness of sin. And sin is enticing. You know, Eve didn't partake of the forbidden fruit because she thought it would make her stupid or bring curses into her life. She was enticed by it. Sin can harden our minds, as Paul warned. Can harden our minds into thinking God's way is just too hard to live by in this modern society. We can get to thinking it's just too hard to keep the Sabbath. It's too hard to tithe. And we can deceive ourselves into thinking that God's just going to have to understand that fact. He's just going to have to accept me the way I am. But it's good to keep in mind, brethren, he's the creator. We're the created ones. We're the ones that need to do the changing. And as we heard there in the sermon, God said that he wouldn't put anything on us that was too hard to bear. And we can do all things through Christ. Notice Proverbs chapter 1 now. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 23. Here we read in Proverbs 1 and verse 23, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words to you, which he has done to us." He said, "Because I called and you refused, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But you said it not all my counsel and would not and wanted none of my reproof or correction." Notice what God said. "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear comes." Is that the God that you know? We have to remember, it was they who refused God. Here we see the law of reaping what we sow come into play here. Verse 27, "When your fear comes as desolation and your destruction comes as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish comes upon you suddenly, then you'll call on me and I won't answer you. Then you'll seek me early and you won't find me." So we see that the great all-powerful creator refuses to be put on the back burner and taken for granted, neglected. He won't be there at our convenience. Now, verse 29, "For they hated knowledge, they did not choose the fear of God. They would none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore, because of this, shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them." And notice this, "the prosperity of fools will destroy them. But whosoever hearkens to me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from all fear of evil." I'll just refer you here to 2 Chronicles 7. where God said, "My people who are called by my name," and that's us, "humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I'll hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal them." The lesson here, brethren, is we have to seek God and His kingdom first above all else. And that might be a good title for the sermon today. First above all else. So the big personal question looming out there for all of us that we face at this point in our lives, are we? Do you seek Him with all your heart, first above all else? And if you think about it, we have just been allotted so much time to learn to do that. Because God made us where we just grow old and wear out. And that process has speeded up in my life. Barbara and I have gotten to where we don't always understand each other sometimes. Maybe a combination of our hearing not being as good or not speaking plain. But we were driving through town the other day, and she was a good little ways from a green light, and it turned yellow. And what I said was, "You better whoa," but what she heard was, "You better go," and she floorboarded it and ran a red light. And then after a few minutes later, I gathered myself, I said, "I'll try not to give you any more driving directions." I quoted Paul earlier, where he admonished us not to neglect our calling. Well, Paul was well aware of how faithful followers today can let down and grow weary tomorrow. In Philemon, Paul addressed his fellow laborers in the faith. And one of them that he called by name was Demas. Now, how would you like your name to be listed there among God's faithful followers in His Word? And Demas was listed yet again among the faithful. In Colossians 4, Paul said, "Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." Well, that's not the end of the story for old Demas. A few years later, Paul was again put in prison. And in addition to having faced all the problems that were piled on him, he had to hear the news that Demas, his dear fellow laborer in the faith, had left the faith. And we have to wonder why. Why did Demas leave? Number one, was it battle fatigue? Had he just grown weary? Number two, was he disillusioned with church leaders of his day, like some have been in our day? Number three, was there a gnawing bad habit that finally got the best of him? Number four, did the glitter and wealth of society tempt Demas to forsake a life of many physical and social sacrifices? And number five, did he give up hope on a soon coming kingdom that Paul had strongly indicated would come during his lifetime? Well, there's an endless list of possible reasons, but Paul didn't elaborate on the specific reason why Demas had turned his back on the faith. He simply said the following: "Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world, and has departed from us." Demas simply had not withstood the pressures of resisting the present evil age. Now, if you think about it, we humans tend to live in the present moment of life. And it's hard for us to project ourselves out into the future, to the moment where we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ, awaiting the final verdict of our eternal fate. Many excuses will be offered and given before the judgment seat on that day. But in the end, God said, we won't be judged by our excuses, but by our works or lack of them, whatever the case may be. God said in Ecclesiastes that He would bring every work every secret thing into judgment, whether good or bad. The tragic end of old Demas is an ever-present warning for us that God recorded for us to learn from, and we would do well to keep and bear in mind another warning that Christ gave us. Christ himself gave us this one. Mark 4 says, the cares of this world, cares of life, the deceitfulness of money, the lust of other things entering in chokes the word and it becomes unfruitful. Being a true follower of Christ is not about half-hearted efforts to obey God. It's all or nothing. Now, for a continuation of this same warning, the following scriptures that we're going to read, brethren, are very powerful scriptures. We refer to them often. Mr. Martin touched on them a couple of weeks ago. If you would, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Paul is very blunt here with the church. In verse 11, he said, there is much more we would like to say to you about this matter, but it's difficult to explain, especially since you are spiritually dull and don't seem to listen. You've been believers so long now that you ought to be teaching others, and instead you need someone to teach you again the basic things about God's Word. You're like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. Now let's just stop there for a moment and analyze this moment in church history where Paul was correcting our brothers and sisters. What did they think when Paul told them this? Were they offended? Would you be? Would you allow your pride to rise up and block Paul's correction for you? And, you know, of course, we could turn that around and say it another way. That's God's correction for you. Like we read in Proverbs 1 and about old King Asa. Verse 13, Paul continues here. He says, for someone who lives on milk is still a baby and doesn't know how to do what is right. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. Now then, let's go down to chapter 6 where Paul continues his correction. Well, let's turn that around to the positive and say it's an encouragement to seek God. Paul was trying to encourage his brothers and sisters, and that's us, to seek first the kingdom above all else. But he had to shake them up just a little bit to get their attention. Now, in chapter 6 and verse 1, he said, well, therefore, okay, after he had admonished them, let's move on beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God. Paul said to move forward to maturity. And I refer you to Matthew 5 where Christ said, be ye therefore perfect or mature, even as your Father who is in heaven is perfect. Now, I have a question for you to consider, and please don't raise your hand. How many of you are perfect? Of course, we know that there's only been one perfect human. What Christ is talking about here is growing toward perfection or maturity. Paul said here, like he said here, it's a process, a progressive tense. Verse 4, for in the case of those who have once been enlightened and tasted of the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the Holy Spirit through baptism, and have tasted of the goodness of the word of God and powers of the age to come. Now, verse 6 is what we want to avoid. Who then turn away from God? It is impossible to bring that person back to repentance. By rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him once again to the cross and holding him up to a public shame. Verse 11. We want each one of you to show the same diligence to the very end of your life so that you, for what you hope for, may be fully realized. Verse 12, we don't want you to become lazy in your spiritual calling, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And verse 15 is what we're all struggling for. And so after they waited patiently, Abraham received what was promised. It's always good to think past the moment, brethren, and project ourselves out to the wonderful world tomorrow. And that's part of the purpose of the Sabbath day, to refocus us on the awesome opportunity to be in God's kingdom as a first fruit. Students of Christ come to the Sabbath to wash off the world's contamination that we accumulate during the week, and to have God's Spirit renewed in us. It's good for us to ask God for a desire, for us a spirit of humility, and also a desire of obedience, and also for wisdom and understanding of His instruction book for our lives, and the power through His Spirit to live our lives in a manner that does indeed please God every day. It's always good to remember that we won't take anything from this world with us when we go, other than our names written in the book of life. Or not. Job explained after he had been hit with some horrible trials, Job said, "I left my mother's womb naked, and I will return to God naked. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken. Blessed be the name of the Lord my God." And what a beautiful, beautiful attitude Job had. He had learned the very basic concepts of life, and that is that we're here to learn to put God first and seek His kingdom first above all else, and that nothing else matters when compared to that purpose in life. Now here's some food for thought for each one of us. What would cause you to neglect your calling? What would cause you to neglect your Creator in study and prayer? We're all weak, and we need to be reminded to continue to examine our lives to see if we've allowed anything to take priority over God in our lives, and then struggle to keep God's kingdom as a first priority above all else. And, of course, that is part of the personal evaluation process that we go through every year at Passover, in preparation for the Passover. The cares of life and just the business of living and making a living can rob you of a quality time for God in your life. I've learned through the business of living my life for many decades now that whatever is important to us, whatever's important to Mike, we will make time for. Daily prayer and Bible study renews a right spirit in us. A right spirit that will keep God's Spirit growing inside of you and exerting an influence in your life against the rotten world we live in, against the influence of Satan and Satan's world. Paul said to pray without ceasing. Do you know what that means? It means to pray. And then pray again. Pray some more. And keep on praying. Prayer reinforces in our minds that God the Father is the head of this family. And He's the final authority of the universe. Mr. Roy Holiday wrote in one of his ministerial letters the following. He said, James 5 says the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much with God. God's church moves forward on its knees. When we pray and study the Bible, we develop a close, personal relationship with God. God listens to those who strive to live as He does, the righteous man. Now then, let's turn to Zephaniah 2 and verse 2. That's Nahum, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah. Zephaniah 2:2. And while you're turning there, I've got a little humorous tale to share with you here. A little girl was talking to her teacher about whales, and the teacher said it was physically impossible for a whale to swallow a human being. because even though it was a very large mammal, its throat was very small. And the little girl stated, well, Jonah was swallowed by a whale, and that irritated the teacher. So she said again, a whale could not swallow a human. It's just physically impossible. And then the little girl said, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask Jonah. And the teacher asked, well, what if Jonah went to the hot place? And the little girl replied, well, then you ask him. Zephaniah 2 and verse 2, and this is a very important, timeless scripture right here that God recorded for us 2,600 years ago. It was written, and it's very much directed to us in the end time. Verse 2, he said, before the decree takes effect, and that day passes like a wind-blown chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you. See, he makes this very personal. Before the day of the Lord's wrath comes upon you. Now here's the advice before that happens. Seek the Eternal. Run toward Him. All the humble of the land. You who do what He commands, and that's us. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Perhaps you will be sheltered or spared on the day of the Lord's anger. Three times here in this little verse, God instructs us to seek something. First, to seek God above all else, and then to do that through seeking to obey Him through a spirit of humility. God instructed us to seek, ask, seek, and knock. And then we will receive blessing from God. Another way of saying that is, if we don't ask, seek, and knock, we won't receive the full blessings that the Creator stands ready to give to us. Now then, I think I've used this example before, but here it is again. There was an angel standing beside Christ, and there was a huge stack of blessings and gifts there beside them. And the angel asked, well, who are they for? And Christ replied, well, they're for old John Doe down there on earth. And the angel said, well, why don't you give them to it? And his reply was, well, he hasn't asked, and he needs to learn where his blessings come from. And why he gets it. And I think I've shared this with you before, but I've got a personal motto. And it is, if I don't get something that I strongly desire, it won't be because I didn't ask God for it. And I'm sure we all have a strong desire to be in God's family for all eternity. So pray and ask our kind Heavenly Father to help you seek the kingdom first above all else. Turn now, if you would, to 2 Timothy 1 and verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, and this is where Paul is pouring out his heart to young Timothy, trying to encourage the young minister to keep seeking the kingdom. Verse 2, I'm writing to you, Timothy, my dear son. May God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord give you grace and mercy and peace. Timothy, I thank God for you, the God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. And verse 6, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And that's certainly good instruction for all of us today. God gives us the gift of His great Holy Spirit. And then he allows us to choose whether we will use it or not. Verse 7, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but here's what He has given us. Spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Verse 13, Paul said, follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ. Through the power of the Holy Spirit which lives within us. Carefully guard the precious truth that you've been given, that's been entrusted to you, Timothy. And it's hard to stay on a spiritual high every day, where God does indeed influence our every thought and action. That's just a tough assignment. And it's good for us to remind ourselves that we're made out of dirt and not glittering gold. That we're weak stand in need of God, in stark need of God. And stark need means the following: utter, complete, absolute, and total need for God. We realize God is our only hope in this world, this life, and the next. And it's good to tell God that we realize that we are weak and we need His help to do what we are created to do, and that's to obey and please Him. But in order for us to do that, achieve that goal in our lives, we have to be willing to put forth the effort to pray and study daily in order to keep His Spirit stirred up in us to guide and guard our actions. Now, if you would, notice chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. Chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, verse 1, Paul said, "Timothy, my dear son, be strong through the grace that God gives you in Christ." And it's good to thank God often for being willing to allow Christ to suffer and die for you. Verse 3, "As a good soldier of Christ, accept your share of suffering. No one serving as a good soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but he tries to please his commanding officer, which is Christ." And remember that our commanding officer warned us not to allow the cares of life and the deceitfulness of riches destroy us. Verse 7. Think about what I'm saying, Timothy. The Lord will help you to understand these things. Verse 15. "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, and who can correctly handle the word of truth." Verse 19, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription: The Lord knows those who are really His, and everyone who confesses the name of the Eternal must turn away from lawlessness." Now, we read earlier there in 2 Chronicles this verse, and I ask you to remember: "For the eyes of the Eternal run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him." Now, these eyes of God mentioned here in this verse, being whatever they are, angels which are sent forth as ministering spirits, or the watchers of God mentioned in Jeremiah and Daniel, or God's Holy Spirit, would they find enough proof in your life of you seeking God that the Creator would show Himself strong on your behalf? Wouldn't we hate to face this rotten earth without God? Paul's writings are just full of warnings and encouragements for us to continue to seek after God. Notice Titus chapter 1 and verse 13. Titus 1, verse 13, Paul said, "This is true, so reprimand them sternly to make them strong in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth." Verse 16, "They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and to every good work a reprobate." And that word reprobate there means that they are unable to make a true judgment on what is right and what is wrong, of what is acceptable to God and what is not acceptable to Him. Notice chapter 2 and verse 11. "For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us," that's us, "to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live," which is something that's surely hard to do, "self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from," and that's what the Passover pictures, it's good to home in on that, "from lawlessness, to purify for Himself a people for His own possession who are zealous for good works." Notice chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul said, "This thing is trustworthy. I want you to insist on these things, Timothy, so that those who have believed God might be careful to devote themselves to good works. And these are good and profitable words for everyone, for all of us. Some time ago, God opened our eyes to His truth. And at first we were very excited about learning all about the truth. And then over time, some of God's people let down and lost their zeal and love for God and His truth and His law. All of us have had our spiritual highs and lows over time. But we need to guard against becoming like the person that planted a beautiful flowering plant in a pot. At first they watered it and looked after it and they enjoyed its beauty. And then over time they began to neglect it and it started to dry out and turn brown. And finally it just died. Paul said in 1 Timothy 4, neglect not the gift that's in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying on of hands of the ministry. Be diligent in these things. Paul said to give yourself wholly to them, that your progress can be known to all. Paul said to make these matters the absorbing interest in your life, to give earnest heed to seek first the kingdom above all else. Paul is admonishing and encouraging us to keep seeking the kingdom day after day, year after year, decade after decade, until before we know it, we'll be standing before the judgment seat of Christ. Now in closing, let's turn to Habakkuk 3 and verse 17. Habakkuk 3, 17, that's Nahum, Habakkuk, and Haggai. Habakkuk 3 and verse 17, this is a very beautiful scripture, brethren, and it should be our personal motto. Verse 17, even though the fig tree has no blossoms and there's no grapes on the vines, even though the olive crop fails and the fields lie empty and barren because there's no water, even though the flocks die in the field because there's no grass and the cattle barns are empty, even if the world stops turning and throws everybody off of it, yet I will rejoice in the eternal. I will be joyful in the God of my salvation. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes me as sure-footed as a deer, able to tread upon the heights. Stay the course, brethren. Endure the end of your life. Stay focused on the kingdom and seek it first above all else.